Good morning to you, my friends, here at New Hope Church. My name is Ryan Fair, and I am the Care Ministries Director here on staff. And I have the delight and pleasure to continue in this journey of our mental illness series with you. Today, we're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 8 and verse 32. We're only going to look at one verse, and it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. John 8 and verse 32. And it reads, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, I come to you, your servant, O God. I come to you empty, O Lord, that you may fill me up. I pray, dear God, for your Holy Spirit to be with me as I preach your word, dear Lord. Father, may you be glorified and may the body of Christ be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the text in John 8, Jesus gives a timeless maxim about truth. This verse promises good news and gives eternal hope to all those who desire to be his disciples. For it is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are able to enjoy in this eternal hope. For I was once a sinner, alienated from God, bound by the penalty of sin. But when I gave my life to Jesus and accepted him as Lord, he restored relationship of intimacy with God, which brings life in place of death. Some of the Jews in the audience in chapter 8 couldn't grasp or understand what Jesus was saying due to their arrogance and their own misgivings. Truth was staring them right there in the face, and they didn't recognize it. They didn't see it. They didn't know it because they were in terrible bondage, not physical bondage, but bondage of ignorance, of error, bondage of sin, bondage of the law, and bondage of superstition. Now, I want to underscore superstition because it gives great segue to our topic today. And our topic is myths related to mental illness. If I were to poll you all and ask you to describe a person with mental illness, what are the first thoughts that come to your mind? What are some of the adjectives you would assign to a person suffering with mental illness? Well, of course, I had to ask myself this question before I asked you. So when I asked myself, I pondered in my mind my answer. But then ultimately, I came to the conclusion that it depends. While there may be commonalities between mental illnesses, there isn't a universal look. As a matter of fact, two people with the same exact mental illness can look differently in symptoms and in treatments. Yet, for whatever reason, we tend to assign a set of characteristics that are seldom true, if even true at all. As we explore myths related to mental illness, I want to admonish each of us to be slow to judge, slow to assume, and resist the temptation to make associations based off hearsay or a single experience. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, "Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak." Something my mother and father are still trying to instill in me. So for the context of what we're talking about here today of mental illness, I wanted to give us a definition. Now, this is a definition, not the definition of mental illness, but a definition, one that I got from the Mayo Clinic. And that definition states, "Mental illness refers to a wide range of mental health conditions, disorders that affect your mood, thinking, and behavior. Examples of mental illness include depression, anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, eating disorders, compulsive disorders, and phobias. They continue by saying many people have mental health concerns from time to time, but a mental health concern becomes a mental illness when ongoing signs and symptoms cause frequent stress and affect your ability to function. Now, we're talking about myths related to mental illness, so let me define what a myth is. A myth is a widely held but false belief or idea. A widely held but false belief or idea. I want to share with you all a story. When I first became a part of the New Hope Church family, one of the ministries that I first got involved with was care ministries. And ironically enough, here I stand some years later as the lead for that ministry. Only God and His providence knew that that was going to happen. But at any regard, the ministry that I got involved with was a mentoring ministry. And as part of the equipping, there was a counseling training video that we watched that covered many different topics. But one of the topics that was covered dealt with mental illness and depression. And Dr. Michael Lyles, who is a psychiatrist and also a Christian, shared with us a story in that training video, a story of a pastor's wife who eventually came to become one of his patients. He shared that this woman had signs of depression after the delivery of her and her husband's first child, and that she had had seasons of depression in the past, but it had never been anything to the extent that it was now. It had never been this severe. This person was unable to function and just manage daily responsibilities. She even found it hard to take a shower. Like many of us, she reached out to several friends, and particularly some friends in her Bible study. But to her dismay, the reception for the friends wasn't as she had expected. For you see, the friends, when she mustered up the courage and allowed herself to be vulnerable to share with them, the friend said to her in her Bible study that depression is not a physical issue. It's spiritual, always a spiritual issue. They said to her that she needed to get saved, or maybe she had unconfessed sin, or perhaps you were not walking in the spirit. And again, this is the pastor's wife who they're talking to here. They even had the audacity to say to her that maybe you're just looking for attention or trying to make excuses to get out of your motherly responsibilities. They told her not to take the antidepressant meds that her doctor had prescribed to her because the Bible does not endorse psychiatric medication. And by doing so, you could substitute your dependence of God and replace it with the medication. Now, sure enough, the Bible does not endorse psychiatric medication, but the Bible also does not endorse blood pressure medication, insulin for diabetes. But for some reason, when it's medicine related to our brain, it tends to get a different connotation assigned to it. Here's the one that really just floored me. They said to her, sometimes you have to ignore your feelings and fake it until you make it. Get right with God, they said. Search your heart for sin. And they prayed for her and they shared scripture. And as Dr. Lyles continued with the story, he said, when she didn't get better, these same friends abandoned her and left her demoralized and suicidal. And it was at that point in her life is when she came to Dr. Lyles for help and support. Now, the story I just shared with you is riddled with myths. Myths such as taking psychiatric medication is a lack of faith, or that mental illness is only caused by personal weakness, is basically mind over matter, or that it's always spiritual, unconfessed sin, not walking with the Lord, or you need to be saved. People, let me tell you, in case you didn't know, Christians experience mental illness at the same rate as those living in the world. We are not exempt. Now, those are myths related to that particular story, but there are other myths that are put out there and perpetuated in our society. Myths such as people with mental illness are all unstable and violent. And I think we can all say with events that have happened in our society and things that we've seen on the news that this has really been a drum that's been beat by so many. But I'm here to tell you that statistics show that people with mental illness are actually more likely to have a crime committed against them, and that only 3-5% of violent acts can be attributed to people with a serious mental illness. Now, for some of you, that sounds far-fetched, and you're saying, where is this dude getting his information? And I'm glad you asked, because there's a forum tonight from 5 to 6:30. And we have great information, great resources for all you who love statistics and you want to research and dig deeper. By all means, we invite you to come tonight from 5 to 6:30 at the Ministry Center. The other myth, that there is a single root cause to mental illness. Some say it's only biological and or brain chemistry, whereas others believe it's only environmental, people acting out behaviors based on trauma or negative life experience. And then, as the friend said to the pastor's wife, the biggest myth impacting the church today is that mental illness is only spiritual. Demonic attacks from Satan. Now, I would imagine that when some of you saw this series and you saw the topics, and especially the topic today, that you are excited because you are hoping that I will publicly declare once and for all the demon that is mental illness. And for those of you who came to hear that and waiting for me to say it, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, because it's not about to happen. Now, I want to be clear about this. I'm not saying that unconfessed sin is not a thing, because it totally is, or that Satan and his fallen angels cannot afflict people or cause disorder, because to do so would be to discount the stories of Job, King Saul, the Apostle Paul, and many others. So then what am I saying? I'm saying that all mental disorders result from an interaction of biological and environmental factors. We have a biology that is broken because of sin, and we live in an environment infected by the evil one. From this perspective, all illness, not just mental illness, is a result of God's perfect order being disrupted by the disobedience of fallen humanity found in Genesis 3. And listen, at the end of the day, entering into meaningful relationship with people suffering from mental illness is far more important than self-righteous diagnoses guessing at the root cause of a person's infirmity. Sometimes when someone is sharing with us, or that we see someone acting in a behavior that's peculiar, we think we know the answers. We guess and we assume, look, God created them, not me and not you. So since he is their creator, guess what? He's also sovereign. He's sovereign over illness regardless of its origins. And in his sovereignty, he is able to heal all illness regardless of the cause. But in cases where he chooses not to heal, he provides sustaining grace to those who turn to him. Now, that may be hard to swallow for some of you because of your own condition or your family member's condition, and I totally understand that. And you're saying to yourself, how can he say that God gives us grace? I can see it in this instance, but in this severe mental illness, I don't understand how you can say that God gives us grace. Well, I can boldly say that he gives us sustaining grace because it's in the book. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9 says that Paul prayed three times for his infirmity to be removed. And God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, I tend to just take the Bible as is. You know, I believe it in fullness and in truth. There are some people who like to dig deeper or believe there's some hidden meaning. And so there are some of you, you know, much smarter than I am, who may believe or think you know what Paul's exact infirmity was. But I am convinced that God, in his infinite wisdom, did not name his thorn in the flesh so that we could all have hope regardless of our affliction. See, we as Christians, we have the tendency to assign more or less empathy to an affliction based on what it is and whether or not we deem it acceptable. Now, along with this series, our life group leadership team has provided us with some great resources and information to help us journey along with the series. And as part of the package, there are some articles that they gave us. And one of the articles put it this way. It said, "This prejudice against those with emotional problems can be seen in churches across the nation on any Sunday morning. We pray publicly for the parishioner with cancer or a heart attack, but rarely will we pray publicly for the person with severe depression or the person with incapacitating panic attacks or the person with schizophrenia. Our silence subtly conveys that these are not acceptable illnesses for the Christian to have." Some of you sitting here today have been wounded by this, perhaps even by this very church. You have been made to feel as though you had to keep your mental illness or your family member's mental illness to yourselves at the risk of being ostracized or demonized. And for those of you who have been negatively impacted by that, I want to say that I'm sorry. I, for one, I am sick and tired of people trying to diagnose or assign meaning to things that they simply do not understand. And it is okay to say, "I don't understand. I don't know all the answers." That is okay. Because when you assume or assign meaning to things that you don't, that you're not sure about, it's hurtful. Not only is it hurtful, but it's also damaging. It's hurtful, it's damaging, and it's a distraction. And guess what? Ultimately, it's wrong. We remember the example I just briefly gave you about the pastor's wife. Well, what happened when they assigned meaning and assumptions, and then when she didn't get better? Those things had a downward spiral for her, and it sent her into a tailspin worse than she was before. Their attempt of trying to diagnose actually end up being a stumbling block for her. Going back to John 8, I'm reminded that when the religious elite did not understand Jesus' ministry and his miraculous works, what did they do? You know, they it's like, "You're talking foolishness, and these things that you are doing that we can't understand, you know what? You have a demon." That's exactly what they said to him. And I challenge and ask us here today, are we no better than them than to assign demons to what we don't understand? The primary message that I want us to understand is that affliction of the human condition began with the rebellion of man in Genesis 3. And as a result, all of created order is not the way God originally intended. And I hope, as thoughtful disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, this is the baseline that we can all agree without dispute. The fact that God's created order became in disarray with the rebellion of man. Next, when we read about the blind man in John 9, Pastor Matthew mentioned that last week, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, the man or his parents? So here we go again, humanity trying to pinpoint a single root cause for someone's affliction. And Jesus responded to them by saying, neither, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Therefore, from the words of Jesus himself, I want to drive home the point that it is not an absolute that a lack of faith, unconfessed sin, demonic affliction, lack of prayer, or the sins of our fathers is the single root cause of an affliction, including mental illness. Did you all just hear what I said? It is not an absolute. Now, could any of these things be a factor? Sure, perhaps. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 30 teaches that a hardened spirit, and in this particular context, it was related to the Lord's Supper. And Paul was recognizing that some of their heart posture wasn't in the right place. And he said that it could lead to sickness, even to death. But again, it is not an absolute. We take communion here every month. So we know it's not an absolute because if we do a self-inventory, our heart posture isn't always where it should be. So it's not an absolute. To say that these things is an absolute single root cause to mental illness is a myth. At the Mental Health Forum last week, man, it was such a powerful experience for those of you who didn't have a chance to make it. We heard some very tender stories. And we learned that well-meaning people sometimes make hurtful statements like, it must be this, or it must be that. People, stop it. When you assume you know the root cause to a person's affliction, you have now become just like Job's friends. God is so awesome and so amazing how the story of Job, you know, depending on the season of life that you're in, or right now we're journeying in mental illness, the story of Job looks so differently from this lens now than it did way back when I first studied it. And even when I studied it as a young adult, it has a total different outlook for me now. So when I reread parts of Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you know, they originally came, their objective was to show sympathy and comfort to their friend Job. And the scripture tells us that they saw him, you know, from a distance. And I can just see them like, is that Job? Is that our friend? That can't be Job. Not my man. But as they got closer and they saw the state of his condition, the scripture tells us that they wept and tore their clothes. And then as good friends at the time, the scripture tells us that they lay with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. But what happened when his condition got worse? The Bible tells us that Job got to the point, I am of belief, that he was in a state of depression and despair. Because it tells us in Job 3:1 that he even cursed the day that he was born. And so these same friends who laid with him for 7 days and 7 nights, their disposition switched from one of empathy and sympathy to one of assumptions. They couldn't understand how we've prayed, we've mourned with you, we've done all of these things and you're not getting better. So you must have done something wrong. You must have done something to bring this upon yourself. Again, the righteous assumptions and diagnoses. Scripture tells us about the boils and the festering and the stench. So all of these things are playing into their mind and say, Joe, here you present yourself. You know, you're supposed to be this upright man and you got this relationship with God, but yet you're still sick. What gives? So they made all of these assumptions. Now, I share with you all that Job said that he cursed the day that he was born. So imagine now his homies dumping on him on top of what he's already wrestling in his mind. See, again, they thought well-meaning, right, Job? You got some unconfessed sin, deal with it. But instead, they're kicking a lying dog. Now, I want to be clear about this because God does not take too kindly to these types of assumptions. Remember, I said when we do this, we're now acting like Job's friends, and he does not take too kindly to that. I'm here to tell you. If you look at Job 42 and 7, the verse says, "The Lord said to Eliphaz, 'My anger burns against you.'" Yeah, you, Eliphaz, and your two friends. Why? "For you have not spoken of me what is right." You've taken your own assumptions, applied it to him, acted as though you were representing me, but I know, no, I'm displeased. And it's interesting, if you continue to read in that verse, God spared them, and he spared them because of, guess whose prayers for them? Job's. So, to my sisters and my brothers with mental illness, I want you to know that if you've been hurt in this kind of way, God sees you and he is grieved when you've been hurt. And in light of all of this, here are some things for us to consider, those of us wanting to support our friends and loved ones with mental illness. Now, for those of you who have been like, where do I take notes and when? Well, here's a place where you can jot down a few thoughts. So again, for those of us wanting to support our friends and loved ones with mental illness, here are some things that you can do. Number one, just listen. Listen. Sounds simple, but for some people it's very hard. Because sometimes when people are talking to us, we're already assigning meaning, we're already jumping to conclusions, that we're not even really hearing what the person is saying because we're so distracted by our own selves trying to diagnose their situation. Cut that out. Just listen. Don't draw conclusions to the origins. Don't express your assumptions. Just listen and be available. Number two, show empathy. Empathy, which is a requirement for us who call ourselves baptized believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Empathy. Some of us struggle with that one too, because if it's not something that's directly hitting home for me or my family, or if it's not something that I can't quantify and then come to a conclusion of, it's hard for me to identify and show empathy. Or I haven't live that life, and I don't know what it's like, so I assume that all of these things must have happened to contribute. No, just show empathy. A story was shared with me of one of our beloved friends here at New Hope Church who had to spend time at a mental care facility. When the person returned, they shared their story and thanked their Sunday school class for praying for them. After Sunday school was over, a person came up to this individual after class and said, "This must be really hard for you. I have no idea of what that is like. Tell me about it." And this person shared that for the first time in a church setting, they felt seen, they felt cared for, and was shown genuine empathy. Number three, speak truth. Truth. Not assumptions, not judgment, but truth. The verse, our text says that the truth will set you free. And I want to close by sharing some truths with us today. Here's the truth. Each and every one of us is loved by a sovereign God, created in his image. That's truth. For some of you, mental illness may be a part of your life story, but it is not the whole of who you are. Your identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. That is the truth. It is also true that we should not make assumptions or definitive "it must be" or "it's only" statements about a person's mental illness. Lastly, I want to encourage those of you who are suffering with mental illness, I want to encourage you in Jesus' name so that you may be set free from the lie of hopelessness. Because I'm here to tell you that as long as God remains seated on a throne, there's hope. Whether it be while still living here on earth or our eternal hope that's in heaven. See, I can't subscribe to that state of just not having hope, because that's a hard place. That's a hard disposition to live in each and every day. And so for me, when I think about that hope, when I think about what Jesus said in our text, I long for that day. I long for that day where illness will no longer be a thing that we have to worry about and wrestle with. You see, Satan does not want you to hear this today. The father of lies wants to continue to perpetuate myths to make you feel defeated and to make you feel conquered. But thank God for Jesus, because Jesus, see, he gives us the ammunition and the equipment that we need to combat those false statements and those feelings of despair and hopelessness. See, he said to his disciples in John 16 and 33, he told us, in this world, you will have tribulation. And I love how matter of fact he is with that. He didn't say you might. He didn't say you may. He said you will have tribulation. But he didn't leave us there. He gives us hope. He said, but take heart, for I have overcome this world. And that, my brothers and sisters, is truth. And that truth gives us hope. As I wrap this up, I simply just want to say that we may not have all the answers as it pertains to mental illness. We may not understand the why, but we serve a God who's sovereign and he loves each and every one of us unconditionally. And with that, I want to close in prayer. Gracious Lord, our God, Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, O God, for being sovereign over all conditions that ails us as human beings. And we thank you, dear Lord, for hope. Hope in you. I pray, dear God, that the words that were spoken today will be able to help encourage my brothers and sisters who are suffering with mental illness, O God. And I pray, dear Lord, that each and every one of us will adapt a spirit of empathy and one where we speak truth in you. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.